Praise the Lord. All right, well, welcome to another evening with Zion's Trumpet. How you all doing out there in Pal Talk Land? Everybody doing good this week? Good, good. Lean on Jesus. Amen. Generation is struggling but gaining the victory. Well, that's good. At least you're not going backwards. Amen. Anybody have anything to share off the bat before we start tonight? No? Okay, well, let's see. I was going to do a couple songs here before we start off. This is called If You Then Be Risen With Christ. And then we sing another one along with that. It's called Beloved. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are from above. Set your affection on things on high and not on earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ who is in our God. When he shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. We'll be glorified. We'll be glorified. When he shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. We'll be glorified. We'll be glorified. When he shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. It goes, beloved, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear. Yes, we know when he shall appear. We shall be like him. We shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are from above. Set your affection on things on high and not on earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ who is in our God. When he shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. We'll be glorified. We'll be glorified. When he shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. We'll be glorified. We'll be glorified. When he shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. Beloved, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear. Yes, we know when he shall appear. We shall be like him. We shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Beloved, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear. Yes, we know when he shall appear. We shall be like him. We shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are from above. Set your affection on things on high and not on earth. For for ye are dead, and your life is hid in Christ, who is in our God. When he shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. We'll be glorified, we'll be glorified. When he shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. We'll be glorified, we'll be glorified. When he shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. Amen. We've come to the altar of incense. No longer the many, but one. We've come to the evening oblation to be offered in the fullness of the sun. Offered up, and we enter into the holiest of all. Burn now fire till Christ be offered up, and we enter into the holiest of all.
Cavens, how you doing? Like I said, I just had something short on my heart in the last couple of days. Because of everything that's going on, and I've been spending a lot of time looking at the news, and after a while, you got to get your mind off that, get it back in the spirit, or you go crazy. But anyway, I wanted to share this about the patience of the saints. You remember the other week we talked about this guy, James Rutz. He wrote a book in which he claims God's putting great spiritual power into the hands of the everyday believers, and as a result, he thinks Christianity is now the world's fastest growing religion. He says it's 8% a year, and based on those facts and his numbers he put together, which are all skewed, he says in his book that the whole world could become Christian in our lifetime. And I went over that, and I compared his view with what the scripture actually teaches, especially in Revelation, which is in the last days, it's going to be the dragon who takes control of this planet. You know, I said the scripture says very clearly all the world is going to follow the beast that comes up out of the sea, same beast comes up out of the bottomless pit in Revelation 13, and they're going to worship the dragon who gives power to the beast. For 3.5 years, that beast is going to blaspheme God, it's going to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, he's going to blaspheme those who dwell in heaven, and nobody's going to stop him. He's going to make war with the saints and overcome them. And then the second beast in the same chapter, which comes out of the earth, he's going to exercise all the power of the first beast before him. He's going to cause the earth and all them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. He's going to deceive also everybody who dwells on the earth by the miracles he does, which he has power to do. And the scripture also tells us that when God, you keep reading through Revelation, when God pours out his plagues and even the bowls of wrath, the people who have been following and worshiping that beast and the dragon, they won't repent. Not only do they not repent, they're going to curse God. You know, that's, so it's insane, this guy's vision, he's dominionist, to talk about things going to get better and Christianity's going to take over the planet and all that stuff. I mean, it's just the opposite. And that's why the Lord is going to break the nations to pieces with a rod of iron when he returns. And I was just reading this again this week. I was kind of studying the beast a little bit, and something just popped out of me. I read it 1,000 times, but, you know, sometimes it pops out of you, it pops out of you. And this verse popped out of me. It's right in the middle, right between, right after the first beast comes up out of the earth or out of the sea. And then it goes in to describe the second beast that comes up out of the earth. But right between those two, Revelation 13:9, this is what John says. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I guess it just struck me because, you know, I'm seeing very clearly how this beast is rising up right now. I've been all over the news the last couple of weeks watching it. And I guess the Lord wanted to remind me, here's the patience and the faith of the saints. In other words, you know, when you see the first beast come into power, when you see the whole world wandering after that beast and worshiping Satan, when you see that beast not only attacking God's people and his temple and those who dwell in heaven, but you see him making war with the saints, all the planet, and overcoming them, both physically and spiritually. It's imperative that we don't resort to human schemes and human ways and try to fight against that beast, try to fight against what's happening. And so John's saying, don't take up the sword and try to kill the people who are helping to establish the beast. Don't try to take them captive. Don't try and stop them through political means and legal means and all that kind of stuff. Don't try and stop them from setting up their global police state. Because if you try to destroy them, you will be destroyed instead. If you try to take them captive and stop them, you're going to be taken captive instead. Because it's God who has given them the power to do what they're doing right now. I guess it's very important that we understand and keep that in mind, even though the Reformation view of God's sovereignty has been, you know, perverted and twisted, and I've gone over that again and again. Their view of God's sovereignty is so perverted and twisted, it's turned the God of Scripture into an evil, unjust monster. Even though that's true, the fact still remains that God is in control. Our God is in control of what's happening right now. I mean, he didn't predestine Satan to fall or become the ruler of this world. He didn't predestine Satan to do what, you know, Satan's doing right now. He predestined mankind to do what they're doing right now. He's not causing them to do it or forcing them to do it. But he does maintain control over what's happening. And that becomes evident when you look at how many times this simple phrase, was given, is used in the book of Revelation. I'm going to go through some of these scriptures with you just to read them because it's nice to hear them. All the times that term was given, power was given, this was given, that was given to these people, to the beast, to the demons, to the angels. Because God's in control and he's given them authority to do what they're doing. Revelation 6:2, John says, and I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. That means authority. Authority was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. He was given authority to go forth and conquer that white horse. That's the first of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Revelation 6:4, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. So it's war. It was given unto him the power to make war. Revelation 6:8, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over a fourth part of the earth to kill the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Revelation 7:2, And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels. These are the four angels who were standing in the river Euphrates. To the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. Revelation 8:2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. When God gives them the trumpets, he's given them the authority to announce those plagues. Revelation 9:1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Okay, then he opens the bottomless pit, and Revelation 9:3 says, and there came out of that smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Revelation 9:5, talking about these locusts still, he says, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented. The people who were stung by them should be tormented for 5 months. And their torment was of the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. Revelation 11:1-2, John says, and there was given to me a reed, like a rod. And the angel said, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. Unto the holy city they shall tread it underfoot 42 months. So God gives the Gentiles, whatever these symbols mean, God gives the Gentiles the authority to tread on the outer court. Revelation 13:5-7 says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to, it's the first beast, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And was given unto him to make war and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Revelation 16:6. The angel says, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. That means as a result of pouring out his bowl of wrath on the rivers and the springs of waters, turning them all to blood, the people are drinking blood. He says, thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. One more verse, and I go on. Revelation 16:18. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. God is the one who's giving good angels the power to do what they're doing. He's the one who's giving bad angels the power to do what they're doing. He's the one who's giving the four horsemen the authority to do what they do. He's the one who gives all these demonic creatures that you see in John's vision the power to do what they do. He's the one who gives Antichrist and the false prophet the power and the authority to do what they do. He's the one who gives the dragon, which is Satan, the power to do what he does. He gives his own people the power they need to do what they got to do during that time. Like, for instance, in Revelation 12:14, it says, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she should fly into the wilderness and into her place where she is nourished for a time and a half times from the face of the serpent. Revelation 24, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Right? Revelation 6:11, speaking about the people under the altar who had already been martyred, it says, and white robes were given unto them, every one of them. And it was said unto them they should rest for a little while, until their fellow servants, you know, their brethren should be killed as they were. It's God in heaven who's given all this authority and allowing men and demons to have their way in the last days of this age. You see the same thing in the book of Daniel when it talks about the little horn, who everybody knows is the Antichrist. The little horn's going to prosper in everything it does. Nobody's going to be able to stop the little horn. It's going to prosper in everything it does, including casting down the stars of heaven, which is the saints, and trampling them in the dust. For instance, Daniel 7:23-25 says this. Thus he said, the angels explained his vision to him. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another, that is the little horn, shall arise after them. And he shall be diverse, different from all the rest. And he shall subdue three of those kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they, that is the saints, shall be given into his hand. Okay, so the saints are given into the hand of the little horn by somebody. That's God. Daniel 8:9-12. Talking about, again, this little horn coming up out of the ten kings, says, and out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed great, toward the south, toward the east, toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sat down. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice, by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Since the little horn here is both a demonic prince and an earthly ruler, he waxes great and he prospers in both the political and the spiritual realm, and consolidating his power over all the nations. In the spiritual realm, he prospers by making war against and overcoming many genuine believers. That's the stars and the host. Now, for those who have a strong sense of right and wrong, of justice and injustice, it's hard for us to just sit back and do nothing as we see the little horn rise up and prospering in everything it does. Nobody can stop it. I mean, anybody who loves righteousness and hates evil is going to find it hard to sit silently by and watch evil take over our towns, our country, our churches, and the entire world. And that's why the phrase, "Here is the patience and the faith of the saints," is found where it is in Revelation. Because as you witness the rise of this first beast, and you see the whole world wandering after it, and you see attacking and destroying everything that's holy, everything that's righteous, everything that's moral, everything that's good, you see it making war on the saints and winning, spiritually and literally, murdering them physically and deceiving them and throwing them down out of the heavenlies spiritually and overcoming them, you have to have impatience to endure this time we're living in. And we have to have faith in what God said will eventually come to pass regarding this evil. It's going to win for a while at the end, and nobody is going to stop it. But eventually, Jesus is going to win. I mean, you see this in Daniel. Just read a few scriptures here. Daniel 7, 9 through 11, and 21 through 22, and 24 through 27. This is all in Daniel 7. It says, "And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as the snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000 ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And I beheld, because of the voice of the great words which the little horn spoke, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame." And he says, "And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom." And then 24 through 27 says, "And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, like another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first. He shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak great words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, think to change times and laws, and he shall be given into his hand until a time and the times, and a divided in time, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, and consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion, and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is the everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him." You know, and you see the same thing in Revelation, of course. Revelation 19, it says, "And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And a beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped the image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." So you got to keep your eye on the fact that in the end, we're going to triumph, we're going to receive the kingdom, we're going to win, but for a while, Satan is going to win, and there's nobody that's going to stop him, and that's a hard thing to swallow while that time is happening. Of course, those caught up in the air of dominionism, kingdom now theology, it's all going to get better. They can't tolerate the idea that God is going to let the cup of iniquity come to its fullness in our day. They utterly reject the notion that God would allow evil to win for a while, or that he would turn this planet over to that counterfeit trinity of the dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet at the close of this age. They can't tolerate that. And the reason is because they don't know the God of the Bible. They've created a deity in their own image, which, like them, loves the world, loves this world, and they call that false deity, that false image, Jesus. Now, the other week, I quoted Psalms chapter 2, where God says the sun, where we see the nations as an inheritance and the end of the earth for his possession, and he's going to smash those nations to pieces. And if you want to know why, Jesus will have to smash them with a rod of iron to pieces. All you have to do is look at the first part of that psalm. It says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And today, we're seeing that thing come to pass. Today, the heathen are raging. The kings of the earth are joined together, taking counsel from one another in an attempt to break the bands and cast away the cords of God. They want to be free. They want to free themselves from any control, from any influence of God. And they're devising a plan that's going to allow the dragon and the beast and the false prophet to take complete control of this planet. And as we see this plan unfolding, and we see it being played out, it's very hard to sit by quietly and do nothing. At least for me it is. And that's why we need to see the situation as God does. See, the psalmist says, God looks down from heaven and laughs at those kings. He's not laughing because what's happening is funny. It's far from funny. He's laughing in a sense of sneering and mocking the arrogance of those people, these kings who think they're gods when in fact they're just dust. And right now, the fact is God's allowing these people, these kings of the earth, to carry out the plans they've made, at least to a certain point. He's allowing them to walk in this self-delusion. They think they have freed themselves from God's rule, from all God's influence. He's letting them delude themselves into thinking they've cast off his restraints. However, there is an appointed time in God's eternal plan. When that time comes, he's going to speak to the nations and the kings of this earth. And when he does, it's not going to be pretty, because he won't be offering them repentance or salvation anymore. He won't be preaching the gospel to them. That time will be past. He's going to speak to them through his wrath and his fury. That's what sword displeasure means, is fury. He's going to vex and torment them. And one of the ways he's going to do that is through the ministry of a company of people called the two witnesses. However, at this point, he's still warning those rebellious kings. He's still warning the nations to repent. He's still calling him to repent and offering him salvation. But the message he's speaking to them, really, is found in Psalms 2 also. I'm going to paraphrase it. This is what Psalms 2 is, my paraphrase, okay? It says, listen, you nations, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill, and he's going to smash you with a rod of iron. He's going to shatter you like clay dishes if you continue to rebel against me. So be smart, ye rulers. Pay close attention. Serve and honor me, and show respect to my son, because if you don't, he will be furious and destroy you suddenly. That's the warning God's giving nations now. There's still time to repent. There's still time to turn around. And that warning not only applies to today's rebellious kings and nations who are trying to break the bands and cast away the cords of God, it also applies to rebellious Christians who are doing the same basic thing. See, because the fact is, most of today's Christians are throwing off the restraints of Scripture. They're throwing off the restraints the Holy Spirit is trying to put on them because they've accepted a false gospel which tells them, because they're under the new covenant, they're no longer under the law, that means they're no longer required to obey God or his commandments. That warning in Psalms 2 not only deals with the nations, it includes God's people who are rebellious. And I can show you how this works out in the New Testament, because in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were arrested. You remember Peter and John arrested because they're preaching salvation in the temple in the name of Jesus. The temple priests come and arrest them. After they're arrested, they stay a night in jail. Then they come out and they're interrogated by the religious leaders of Israel. They're rebuked, told not to preach anymore in Jesus' name, they let go. And then they return to the rest of the disciples in Jerusalem there, and the whole congregation offers up a prayer, thanksgiving to God, because they're released. I want you to notice what they say in this prayer. This is Acts 4, 24 through 28. It says, and when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which has made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. That's Psalms 2. And then he says, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Okay, so after quoting Psalms 2, where David talks about the heathen raging and plotting against the Lord's anointed, they said, for a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, gathered together. In other words, they viewed this particular portion of Psalms 2 as a prophecy which had been at least partially fulfilled in their day. For them, the heathen that were raging in that passage, Psalms 2, those heathen included Jews, rebellious Jews who rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Many of God's covenant people, the Hebrews, at that time, were in rebellion against the Lord and his anointed, and that rebellion made them part of the heathen of the nations who were raging against God in Psalms 2. Okay? Now, do you think it's any different in our day? I don't. Right now, many of God's covenant people, Christians, are in rebellion against the Lord and his anointed as a result of accepting a false gospel of grace, which says they're no longer required to obey God or his commandments. They should, you know, it's good, but they don't have to. So today, under the guise of Christian liberty, many of God's covenant people, again, Christians, are casting off the restraints of Scripture. They're casting off the restraints the Holy Spirit wants to put them under, so they will be a holy and righteous people, so they can be a light to the nations. Under the guise of Christian liberty, many of today's Christians are living in the flesh. They're living in the flesh, they're following after the things of the flesh, and that puts them in the category of the nations. That makes them no different than the kings and the nations who are breaking the bands and casting off the cords of God. They're no different. And the same is true of Christians who have been deceived by the spirit of Antichrist, by this counterfeit thing, and they're not following a false Jesus, another spirit. They become part of the heathen in Psalms 2 who are raging against God and his anointed. And the message all these rebellious people need to hear, the rebellious nations, the rebellious kings, rebellious Christians, and the message they need to hear is not, oh, God loves them, God has a wonderful plan for their life, that God wants them to have their best life now, and all that garbage. The message they need to hear is the message of God's soon coming judgment. They need to be warned that the wrath of God will soon fall on every rebellious person on this planet. Christian or pagan, it makes no difference. They need to be warned that if they refuse to listen to God's voice today, when he's calling to repent, the next time they hear his voice, it's going to be too late to repent, because he's going to be speaking to them through his wrath and vexing them in his fury. Now, I want to go back to this, the Revelation 11 I read already, Revelation chapter 11, 3 through 7. It's about the two witnesses. John says, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, that's 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of his mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall finish their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and kill them. So, yes, there is going to be an outpouring of spiritual power on common, everyday people like you and me, just like Mr. Roots says in his book. But that outpouring has nothing to do with what Roots and millions of deluded dominionists like him are talking about and are looking for. Those kinds of people are involved in a counterfeit right now. And whatever supernatural power they're experiencing, it's not being given to them by Jesus, it's being given to them by the dragon. The purpose of the power that's going to be given to the saints, the two witnesses, in the very last days, is not to evangelize the world, and it's not to heal people. The purpose of that power is to authenticate the message of judgment they will be proclaiming. They're going to warn the nations, apostate Christians, are going to be warning everybody that God's judgment's coming on the rebellious, and they're going to have the power to give the nations a foretaste and a preview of what that judgment's going to look like and what it's going to feel like.